Well, a very good morning to one and all, and I'm very happy to be back in London to minister to the flock. The last time I was here was 2004, and I was here two times, 2003, 2004, each time, you know, for 3 months, and I really enjoyed the time ministering to God's people here, and also to see some of the places which I would like to go to. You know, some of these graveyards where they have John Bunyan there, John Owen, Isaac Watts. What's the name of the place? Bunhill Fields. I do not know whether you know about that place, where you see all the old saints, and to be there is a great encouragement. To see the tomb of Susanna Wesley and others. And thank God for bringing me and my wife back here to fellowship with the saints here. Now, that was about 9 years ago, and really I do not know about the spirituality of the church now. But these 2 days, I was fellowshipping with some of the sisters and brothers, and I could sense that there is tremendous growth, you know, in them. And hearing them praying to the Lord tells me that indeed, you know, God has done a wonderful work in this church. And I trust that God is also doing a great work in your lives, giving you that deep a desire to seek Him and to do His will in our own generation. Now, one day I received a call from Pastor Key and asking me to come to standing for him for 3 months. And after some thoughts, you know, I agreed to come. But then, what to share with the congregation? And the Lord impressed upon my heart certain messages that I think it would be helpful to many of us. If you were to go through these messages, and you will be able to understand, you know, why it is so important to know some of these messages and to grow as a church, as an individual and also as a church. And so this Lord's Day, we shall begin a new series of messages on edifying one another in the Lord. All right, edifying one another in the Lord. And I will share with you messages like how to minister to one another, how to build up one another, how to love one another, how to serve one another, how to encourage one another. And all these passages are taken from the New Testament. Now, one of the reasons why I have chosen to speak on this One Another series, it is called One Another series, is that I do not see much body life ministry in the Christian church today. All right, body life ministry in the Christian church today. As a church, I think her members have failed in many ways to reach out to fellow believers. Many of us, or many of them, do not interact one with another. They do not even greet one another, let alone make an effort to know one another's names. Now, on this Lord's Day, you know, in fact, every Lord's Day, we see members talking and laughing, you know, sometimes, you know, loudly, you know, in the church. And there is nothing wrong with that. I think it is good to catch up with one another. And I'm glad, you know, to see people, believers, many of them, even go lunch, you know, together. I also see families going lunch together after church service. These are good stuff this is, you know, something, a good sign, because activity like this can help to build stronger relationship and friendship. Just like after the church, we have a lunch, a fellowship, and that is an opportunity for all of us to build relationship, to build friendship. However, I would like you to take a step further. And I believe that that step which you take will bring much blessing to yourselves and to the people around you. To me, a fellowship without the building up of the soul is a waste of time. Now here I'm talking about Christian fellowship, not just having a cup of tea or something like that. Now we may discuss anything under the sun, but nothing helpful is said to edify one another in the Lord. I do not know whether you have been to fellowship, so-called fellowship, where Christians come together, they talked. Nothing about the Lord, nothing about their Christian life, but they just have a good time talking about so many things. It's nothing wrong in itself. But then as a Christian, we need to go a step further. We want to talk about Christian fellowship, and Christian fellowship provides an opportunity for us to edify one another, to build up one another in the most holy faith. Now Paul said in Ephesians 4:29, he said, let no corrupt communication, the word there corrupt means rotten, communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So the next time when you get together with your fellow brethren in the Lord for fellowship, over a cup of coffee or tea, or have a meal together, do not forget to speak words of edification, words that build up one another's life, especially the Christian life. Now, Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 says that the people who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard what they said. A book was written in his presence to be a reminder to those who fear him and respected his name. This kind of edifying fellowship could only happen with those who fear the Lord and keep his precepts. In fact, if you were to read Psalm 119 verse 63, let us turn to Psalm 119 verse 63. This is a wonderful verse. Psalm 119 verse 63, you know, says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. Now here we ask ourselves, who are our friends? You know, sadly, in church, there are people who do not really love the Lord. And even in choosing of friends, we need to be very careful. And here the psalmist says that, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Who are your friends? Well, I hope that your friends are people who fear God, people who talk about the Lord, people who love the Word. And so when you come together to fellowship one with another, naturally you will talk about the Lord. Naturally you will talk about your walk with God. Now it is nothing ashamed to talk about your struggle in your Christian life. Nothing ashamed about it. Because when you talk about your struggle, when you share with your fellow Christian about your Christian struggles, they will pray for you. They will encourage you. They will uphold you in prayer. And the end result is edification. Rather than talking about so many things where they do not edify. So I want to encourage you to have this kind of fellowship in the church. Now, the other reason why I have chosen to speak on this one another series is to remind us to reach out to members of the body of Christ who are in crisis, physically, spiritually, mental or social. Now, the New Testament teaches every believer is to be a functioning member of a local church. A functioning member of a local church. Every member in the church ought to care one for another, serve one another, help one another, and consequently build up one another in Christ. In his writing, Paul often exhorted believers to engage in spiritual activities that will enable the body of Christ to function effectively and to grow spiritually. You can read it in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. In many instances, Paul used a unique word, one another, to describe this mutual and reciprocal process. And this word, one another, in the Greek is only one word. This word, one another, occurs 58 times in the New Testament, and it was used 40 times by Paul alone. 40 times by Paul alone. So, brethren, it is pointless to encourage one another to be on fire for Jesus and to live holy lives if you and I don't even know we are members of one another in the body of Christ. Now, Christians are members of one another, as what we read just now in Romans 12:5. Now, this concept was developed extensively by Paul in his writing. He exclusively used a unique illustration to get his point across, the human body. Now, the word body occurred more than 30 times in the letters of Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, and Colossians to illustrate the functioning church. Approximately half of the times, Paul used the word to refer to the human body with its many parts and members. In the other half, he applied the term to the church, the body of Christ, the universal church. And the universal church comprises all truly born-again Christians. You call it the invisible church, the body of Christ, the universal church, not the local church or the visible church. The local church, like this church, comprises people who may not be born again. They may profess the faith, but they are not truly born again Christians. So the analogy of the human body was used extensively by Paul to the carnal and immature Corinthian church. And due to her members' immaturity, Paul made special effort to spell out the similarity between the human body and Christ's body, and that is the church, the universal church. To emphasize the importance of the functioning of the church, Paul used the word body 13 times to illustrate just how this body actually functioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 14 to 26. Now let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 14 to 26. And we would like to spend some time considering this passage. Now the application of the passage, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 14 to 26, is that Christians are members one of another. Let me impress upon you, Christians, you and I, are members of one another. And he concluded by adding this statement in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now what does it mean? Members in particular. That is, each of you, each and every one of you is part of it. Part of that body. So brethren, are you aware of the fact that we are members of one another? Paul said to the Roman Christians in verse 5 of chapter 12, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone are members one of another. Sadly, many of God's people still have difficulty integrating themselves to the church and interacting with other members of the church. And you know what? After a while, they no longer have a sense of belonging to the church. If they have difficulty integrating and interacting with one another in the church, after a while they will feel that I do not belong to this church. You know, back home in my church, we have many members, 1,000 over. And many of them have been worshipping in that church for years. And one day, an elder shook a visitor's hand. How are you doing? Is this the first time here? And the gentleman said, I've been here for 7 years. You see what I mean? This person has difficulty integrating into the church and interacting with members. And there are members who come and go, come and go. They don't bother what's happening in the church. They just come and worship God and then they disappear. And this is not what the Bible teaches. So as members of one another, how can you and I help them get integrated to the community of believers? Now, I do not know about your church here, whether you really know each other, whether each other really integrating and interacting one with another. That I do not know. Maybe by the end of 3 months, I will know. So I want to impress upon your heart that we are members of one another. We are one body in Christ. And that phrase happened many times. We are in Christ. In Christ means in union with Christ. And if you were to read Ephesians chapter 1, many times it is mentioned there. In Christ. In Christ. We are in Christ. Therefore, we are one body in Christ. But are we? How can we be one body in Christ if we don't even bother to say hi to the person sitting next to you? How can we be one body in Christ if we don't even weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice? We read that in Romans 12:15. And Paul said, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. The same thing also in 1 Corinthians, you know, 1:26, chapter 12, you know, verse 26. Now you may ask me, how can I weep with those who weep? Well, a very good example is to weep with those who weep. A very good example is to attend vigil service or funeral service. And sadly, many Christians only go to a visual service or family service or a funeral service of those whom they know. Now, for your church, it's a small church. I don't think you have that problem, unless you don't bother. But in our church, it's so big, and they do not know each other, really. So if someone dies, only the faithful goes. The others don't go. Why? It does not concern them. I do not know this person, therefore why should I go? Now that is not what the New Testament teaches. So I always encourage them, whether you know this person or you do not know this person, I think it is good for you to go. Why? Simply because we are members of the same family. You may not know the deceased or members of the deceased in the family. This is not a problem. All you need to do is to introduce yourselves and say that you are from New Life, you know, BP Church. Or Life, you know, BP Church. And you are here to support the family. Your presence is enough to comfort the bereaved family. And this is one way of practicing, you know, this truth, that we are members of one another. Now the same can be done to fellow believers who are suffering or who are going through trials of life or who are rejoicing. You know, if you are not able to visit a fellow, a brother or sister who is suffering, what you can do is to make a call. Just to make a call and say that I remember you in prayer. And that is enough. Or send a text or message. Or write an email. And God has provided all these, you know, means and ways, you know, for us to communicate. So you can do that. If you know of someone who is going through suffering and yet you are not able to go because it's too far or you may be engaged in something, just do it. Simply because we are members of the same, you know, family. And I'm sure that there are other creative ways, you know, to do that. Now, one of the saddest things of the Christian is that he thinks he can function by himself without the help of others. And there are many Christians in the church today who do not like to bother other people. I'm able to handle. But let me tell you that there is no lone ranger in the kingdom of God. We need each other. For example, if there is a speck of dust blows into your eye, alright, instinctively you rub it with your finger. You rub it with your finger. You don't have to debate with your finger whether to do it or not. Just as the human body is made up of many parts, so is the body of Christ. So the fact is, no member of Christ's body can say, I don't need you. We all need one another because we are members of one another. And if that is true, do you need to argue among yourselves whether you should help a fellow brother who is in need? Should I help or should I not help? If that fellow brother or sister has a genuine need, do you need to debate among yourselves? Should I help or should I not help? Well, the answer is you should. Why? Because that is practical Christianity. Now let me just give you one example from James chapter 2. Let's turn to James chapter 2. Right, James is a very practical book. And we read in James chapter 2, verse 14 to 17. All right, verses 14 to 17. What does it profit, my brethren? And here James is speaking to the Christians. Though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warm and filled, notwithstanding ye gave them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. And here James gives us an excellent illustration. If someone were to walk into the church, a needy guy would walk into the church and ask for a pound or something like that for lunch, and you being pious say to him, well, Joe, do you believe that our God is almighty, all-powerful? Do you believe that he is your provider? I will pray for you, and I believe that God will provide all your needs. Goodbye and see you. 14, verse 14 says, James says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith, and have not works, can faith save him? Now, in the original, in the Greek, in the original, there's an article there. Can that faith save you? Can that faith save you? That is why James concludes, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You have faith, the devil also has faith. And even better, tremble. The devil has faith in God. The devil believes in God and tremble. We believe in God and we don't tremble. So the point here is that we are to reach out one to another. If that person has a genuine need, we are to do that. In fact, Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, do good to all men. All men includes what? Non-Christians. Especially the households of God. We read in Acts chapter 10 verse 38, Jesus went about doing what? Doing good. And you read the gospel, indeed, Jesus went about doing good. He had compassion upon the people. But of course, he did not threaten. His aim is to die for sinners. But the point here is that we are to do good. We are to practice what we preach. So no individual Christian can function effectively by himself. We need one another. Do not be a superhero that I can do everything by myself. We are, remember, in the body of Christ, and therefore we are members one of another. Now let's move on. Now Paul makes it clear in Romans, all right, in verse 3, chapter 12, verse 3, he said, for I say not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And here in Corinthians, he reminds us not, all right, he reminds us that no members of Christ's body is more important than the other. All right? No member in the body of Christ should feel he is more important than another member in the same body. Though you may have a more responsible position. Perhaps some of you are leaders of the church, or Sunday school teachers, or accountants, or whatever. In God's sight, even an ordinary member who may go unnoticed is just as important and necessary in the body of Christ. Alright, you read really in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and here we read what Paul said, 22 and 23. Name much more those members of the body which seems to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon this we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncoming parts have more abundant comeliness. So the analogy of the human body expresses it well. Now let me ask you, which part of the body are the most important? Which part of your body are the most important? The mouth? The hand? The eye? The feet? Or the ear? Which part? Now, how about the hidden parts of the body? The bones? Ligaments, muscles, glands. These are also vital functional parts of the body. Could the hands or feet or tongue operate without controlling without controlling muscles and the all-controlling brain? You may see something that is wonderful. Right? I just love that piece of cheesecake. You see it. Can you eat it? You cannot. So you need your hand to take it. And then you need your mouth to eat it. It's interdependent. Interdependence. So in the church, no one can say, I am more important than you. It doesn't matter what position you hold or spiritual gifts you possess. You mustn't use them in such a way so as to make other members of the body of Christ feel unimportant. Now, if you were to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about spiritual gifts, and there are other passages too. Alright, spiritual gifts. And all of us have at least one spiritual gift. And you need to find out your own spiritual gift in order to contribute to the body of Christ. See the point? So all of us are important. And we are not to think that I am important and others are not important. These unnoticed members of the body are just as important and necessary in the body of Christ. You know, sometimes I used to hear members telling me, you know, Pastor, I'm only doing an insignificant job. Every Sunday I just arrange the hymn book. Easy job. Right? Just arrange the hymn book. Insignificant job. I have nothing to boast about. Now, you may think that you are doing an insignificant job, but as far as the Lord is concerned, nothing that is done for Him and His kingdom is insignificant in His sight. I know that Anthony takes charge of the PA system here. Now, to some of you, it may be an insignificant job, but without Him, I have to yell and shout. But with Him, I just speak. And He amplifies my voice. That's it. So He has a part to play in the body of Christ. And God has gifted Him that. And some of you may have the gift of help. Right, they give her help. Well, you wait in the kitchen, you prepare food. All right, after what, in a short while, you were pretty hungry. You want to eat. So without Maureen and others, we have nothing to eat. So we are interdependent. So the point is, there is no second class. Second class, you know, Christian in the Church of Jesus Christ. In fact, James 2:1 says that we all stand equal in the sight of God. You are a sinner, I am a sinner. You are saved by grace, I am also saved by grace. Right? You have eternal life, also have eternal life. We all stand equal in the sight of God. Now finally, Christians should work hard to keep the unity of the body of Christ. Now unity is vital in the body of Christ. In Corinthians, Paul reminds us that the body of Christ is a unit, alright, a unit, though it is made up of many parts. The Church of Jesus Christ needs a unity. And that is why you read, now, Corinthians, the Church of Corinth, was the most gifted church in the New Testament. And yet, it was the most carnal church in the New Testament. A lot of problems. If you were to read through the book of Corinthians, all kinds of problems. And Paul wrote, and Paul appealed to the Corinthian Christian in the name of the Lord. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. To agree with one another so that they might be perfectly united in mind and thought. And that's what we need today in the Christian church. True unity. Alright, true unity. Now in his high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed in John chapter 17:21. He prayed this prayer, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I indeed, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Praying for unity. And then writing to the Ephesians, Paul exhorted them to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, you don't create unity. You keep you maintain that unity that is already there. That is why Paul said you make every effort to do it, to maintain that unity in the church. And there's a need to make every effort to keep the unity of the church. To achieve this, we need to be reminded that we are members of one another. Now let me just share with you some practical steps for developing body function in the church. Now first of all, do you desire to be a more vibrant, dynamic Christian in the body of Christ? Alright, do you desire that? How can you function practically and minister to each other in close relationship? And here, let me just suggest something for your consideration. Now, number one, realize that you are a vital part of the universal body of Christ, wherever it is located. Right, you are a vital part of the universal body of Christ, wherever it is located. You are important in the body of Christ. You are a valued member in God's sight. You see, when a person is born again, the Bible tells us, in fact, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit and incorporated into the body of Christ. So you have become a member of that body. It doesn't matter what backgrounds you come from. You have become a member of the body of Christ. And Christ and you are in Christ, in union with Christ. And therefore you enjoy all the privileges, the rights and blessings that any other Christians enjoy. There is no second class. There is no class distinction, no discrimination. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We all stand equal footing in the sight of God. Therefore, we must not, in the church, practice discrimination, distinction. In fact, you read in James chapter 2, he talks about it. You know, a rich man come into the church, immediately Jonathan will go and welcome him and lead him all the way to the front seat. Another guy come in, Jonathan will lead him, please sit at that corner. See, that is discrimination. That is not what the Bible teaches. Alright, so you must realize that you are a vital part. Alright, vital part of the universal in the body of Christ, wherever it is located. And to understand that the local body of believers does not function automatically. There is a head that coordinates its functions, and that head is the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright, He is our Master, our Lord, not only our Savior. He is our leader, and we look to Him for wisdom, for guidance, and understanding to play our part in the body of Christ. He is our coordinator. We are His players. So we must always look to the head of the church, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, not the pastor. The Lord Jesus Christ. And then number three, cultivate spirituality. The body of Christ is a spiritual body. The church of Jesus Christ is an organism, not an organization. It's just like a body, an organism. This body is lively and full of dynamism. We are to help one another to become participating members in the body of Christ. We are participators, not spectators. We don't sit there and cheer, you know, the leaders. Come on, work harder, you know. Come on, work harder. We must get involved. In the Church of Jesus Christ, there is no inactive members. There is no spectators. We are all participants. We all work together. We need one another to build up one another in the most holy faith. And therefore, as what Paul says, you know, every member is involved in developing body function in the church. The eyes cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We need one another. So now the question is, are we doing our best to help cultivate one another's spirituality? As mature Christians, are we playing our part in teaching, praying, visiting, encouraging, counseling fellow Christians who are going through trials of life? Are we reaching out to the weak in the church? Are we doing our part to build up the body of Christ here? These are important things that we need to do. So I hope, dearly beloved, that I have impressed upon your heart deeply that we are indeed members of one another in the body of Christ, and therefore we need one another, and there is no lone ranger in the kingdom of God. You are part of the body. Therefore, you must play your part in the body. Do not allow to go to a sleep mode, just as a computer, sleep mode. Make every effort to revitalize and make alive this body, this local body, by reaching out to one another. And I pray that God will give us that spirit to lead us, to guide us, to inspire us, to help us to do just what He has spoken to us this morning. We are members of the body of Christ, and therefore we need one another. And we are to work together for the promotion of His kingdom. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word, and pray that you impress upon our hearts that we are indeed, Lord, members of one another in the body of Christ, and we are, Lord, to do your work. We are not to lay back, but we are to be active, Lord, in this body, so that we may build up one another in the most holy faith. I pray all this with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, Amen.